Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Sing with me. To a land on God's celestial shores, I'll fly away. Amen. Come on, y'all. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then, just a few more weary days and then, I'll fly away to a land where joy will never end. To a land where joy will never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. Oh. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Amen. Let's put your hands for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. What a great God we serve. I could just sat there all day praising the Lord in song. This morning, I feel like a kid in a candy shop. To hear from Josh. Let's thank the Lord for Josh. And watch this. Let's thank the Lord for Mom and Dad. Yeah. Isn't that all right? As a parent, the best thing we can ever give to our kids is Jesus. I can sit down right after that. So Mom and Dad, Dad and Mom, I commend you. And to Josh, we celebrate God's hand on your life. Yeah, you could clap of that. Yeah, yeah. To be willing to follow the Lord in your life. And at a young age to say, here I am, send me. That's wonderful. And I wonder if I get any witnesses. Has anybody here said yes to Jesus? Yeah, all right, we got a few. Yeah, amen. That's good. And I'm grateful because there's more than less, and that makes for a church. Because I've been some places, it'd be like three or four. We got some work to do. But where am I going with this? And we're going to see this in the Word. God is faithful. And to hear you, Josh, say that you are wrestling with overcoming fear, and willing to surrender his direction for your life is so encouraging. It's not a surprise in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. And that often happens with this space that's right around us every day with us. Quite frankly, that's where it starts. So those of you who are here online, I commend you to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture to see God at work in the world, Kyrgyzstan. Scripture talks about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And if you were listening to him, you saw God at work, that the Spirit was already at work in this young person's life. And the missionary that was already there, if you catch that, and he invites them to come over to talk to him. See, I can stand up here and say things and give flowery speech, but none of that compares to the Spirit of God touching you, speaking to you. And all of a sudden, your God and your Creator you literally feel him drawing you to himself. And Jesus said these words, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So now this person has their God and their Creator for themselves in the midst of Kyrgyzstan. Jesus says it's treasure in the field. And like the old hymn writers, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And that is true anywhere in the world. And I get happy. We used to say that in the church. I grew up in kind of Baptist, like literally happy, because you sense God is with you. And it makes all the world a difference. Whether you're in L.A., or Brooklyn, or Brazil, or China, or Ukraine, or you name the place, if God is there, it makes all the difference. Hallelujah. About to change the service into a testimonial service and revival. You can't go wrong with Jesus. And so we're happy, we celebrate that. And church family, let's keep going and keep pointing people to Jesus and keep following him too. And I'm thrilled for this brief journey in this life to be a part of this experience. On a personal note, I want to say thank you. A number of you have been supporters of Inspire Ministries, and certainly the impact that we're seeing God do to see folks give their life to Christ, be baptized. Just want to note a few things. Your support has allowed me to provide counsel to families and people who are going through some difficult times, sometimes grief, dealing with some families who are dealing with bullying in their schools, and also working with leaders, in some instances related to leadership development and also church ministry, revivals, teaching, coaching, and counseling. And so your monthly gift has gone to support that, and I could go on and on. And then from time to time, I'm called on in the community. I had the privilege to perform a funeral for the last surviving member of the Tuskegee Airmen, a gentleman by the name of Jerry Hodges. And that was a tremendous blessing and a fascinating story. This man, very much accomplished. And so time won't allow me, but let me just say this, that God is at work in so many different ways with so many different people. And by profession, I'm a hospital chaplain. I love what I do, and I'm grateful for that. That's a ministry of its own. But through your support of Inspire, I'm able to step away from that and go out in the wilds and be of support to other folks who, in some cases, may or may not be in a church or who want Christian counseling or Christian consulting or Christian leadership development. So that's what your gifts do. All right. That was a long commercial, and I hope that was all right. But just please know your gifts are welcome and appreciated. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And really excited today. Oh, boy. As you're finding your way there, let me say a few things. If you're not used to reading the Bible itself, there's nothing wrong with using the table of contents. Let me just throw that out there. I will do that from time to time, but 2 Samuel you'll find in what we call the Old Testament, the first books of the Bible, if you will, that our brothers from the Hebrew background were written, and then we have the New Testament, which is also from them as well, but we see that with the church in the age of the apostles. Samuel was very much a prophet of God, a judge raised up to be a leader, and as you're finding your way there, a few things. One, we're in a series called The Covenants, and in Scripture, we see God making promises. And the thing is that Scripture records that when God makes a promise, he fulfills them because his character is on the line. And so it's my prayer as we go through this passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we will not only have a moment to look at what God is saying, but hopefully in your heart and in your mind, you would be receptive to maybe what he has to say to you. And so that it's both not only a chance to receive kind of education, if you will, but it's more of, I'm here to worship my God and creator. And so as you're seeing his interactions with David, you might be encouraged that God, who is faithful to David, is also faithful to me. Amen? All right. let's go. And going back a little bit, and so guys, I beg your pardon. I'm grateful for our tech team. Let's start at the first verse, and they may pick up a little later. Here we go. And for those of you online, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord, notice capital L-O-R-D, this is the covenant name of God. We have it here written in English this way, but it would be the holy name of God, the tetragrammaton, you would see Y-H-W-H. There's a whole other discussion with that. And the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and even in a tabernacle. Whenever I've gone with all of the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Notice this. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Amen. In this brief reading, we see a fascinating encounter with God. We see David, who is now established as king of Israel. And we see also the prophet Nathan, who's very much a faithful and reliable prophet of God, giving affirmation to his leadership. And David is contemplating doing something on God's behalf. And he makes mention of the fact that at that time, the tabernacle, or this place where the Israelites would meet to worship God, which was basically tents and tapestries that were put up specifically as a place where they would encounter God. At this time, David, being settled and being in a place where pretty much the skirmishes and the battles that he had fought with surrounding nations and even dealing with conflict, he's in a great place, and he looks at his palace. He says, I live in this palace, but God's, his resting place, if you will, his abode, is tents. And he has the idea of wanting to honor God by building him a temple, which is a good thing. And then we see a conversation that will follow. Nathan, almost like a knee-jerk reaction, says, you know, do whatever is in your heart to do. God is with you. And it sounds good. In verse 4, But the same night the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go to say to my servant David, thus says the Lord. And in a way, Nathan gets corrected, and you can read that verses 4 all the way down to verse 7. He says, I've never told the Israelites I need a house to be built. And it almost seems like the Lord is smacking the hand of Nathan. In some ways he is. But notice here, God is speaking sovereignly. Basically, let me say it this way, God is in charge. And so Nathan, I appreciate your encouragement to him, but no, let me not even say that. He gives him his directions. Let me say it that way. And that's something just to consider. Now, this is a narrative. This is a story within a broader context. And it is clear that God is about to tell David what his plan for his life is. Are you following me? It is amazing, the story of Samuel in 1 and 2 Samuel, because you see the rising and falling of leaders. And those of you who read your Bible, even Samuel, who's born initially from a barren woman, he becomes God's spokesperson. He rises to the calling God gives him, while simultaneously Eli, who had a season of faithfulness but was unfaithful, and God removes Eli, and then Samuel is raised up to take his place. And that's a story all of its own. Saul, the first king of Israel, he was kind of the people's choice. And he starts off kind of meteoric, but if you know the story of Saul, he eventually goes down. He gets swollen with pride. And his obedience turns to disobedience, and God removes Saul. And God says he's going to raise up a man after his own heart. This is how David is described by God in 1 Samuel, a man after his heart. And so you see in Samuel the story, this is all backstory to this text, so bear with me. You see Saul going further and further away from God till he descends into madness. And he's terrorized by a demon. Interesting thing about leadership. It's a privilege. We're called to serve. And if you're in any form of leadership, whether it's any group in the world, in office, at home, we never lose our dependence on God, full stop. And you never stop being human. And so Saul is a cautionary tale with someone who really, sadly, rebels against God, and he is removed. While simultaneously, let me pivot from that dark story, God picks a shepherd boy, a lowly person, and even in his family, he wasn't really highly esteemed. Because as the Lord sends Samuel to anoint the king of Israel, and God says, go to the house of Jesse, Jesse, the dad, picks all of his other sons, say, hey, is it one of these? And you know, Samuel's going down the line. Is it this one? Oh, surely it's this one. And God is like, nope, 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 nope. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And David had a heart for God, and God most of all had a heart for him. And he was chosen even though his family didn't pick him. Now, that's a word all of its own. And he's anointed to be the king of Israel. And you see in the book of Samuel the rise of this scrappy shepherd. David could fight. And David had a heart for God. He was a worshiper. Most of our psalms are written by David. So you have this duality of someone who can throw down and throw hands, as we say in the neighborhood, and draw a sword and literally fight, like literally fight, but also was attuned to God. And was open in heart for God. And I would just say this, David's heart was inclined towards God, where sadly Saul's was not. Let me parse that a little bit. And again, this is all background, bear with me. A friend of mine, one of my professors at seminary, he was kind of a lumberjack. And he was describing how they would nick and cut the tree in such a way so that it would be inclined to fall in a certain direction to keep people safe. David's heart was inclined towards God, so much so that when he failed, and he did quite often, he often was in the direction of leaning towards God. So you read in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, don't cast me away. So even when he was at his lowest points, he was like, God, God, God. He constantly leaned and depended on God. When he was on the run for his life, he had a life that was centered around God. So fast forward, God blessed him and prospered him, and he defeated enemies, and he won a lot of victories, and he's sitting back in his palace. He said, oh, my goodness, what about God? Hey, Nate, let's build God a temple. Do you get kind of where we are with this? So his intentions in response to God's goodness was, what can I want to build a house for God. And then God says something amazing. He says, I'm going to build a house for you. Did you catch that? David wanted to construct a physical building. And by the way, this is a beautiful church. Who knows that the church is not the physical building? Y'all aware of that? Y'all are. Josh is. And that house, we want to see that grow. This community, these neighborhoods, folks along this block, Kyrgyzstan, where the Lord sends me. All right? So this is where the covenant comes in. Verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. When you see the word hosts, think armies. The covenant, faithful God who is over the armies of heaven, and one or two angels can decimate a whole city. So he's speaking in authority. He's like, David, you're a bad warrior, but this is one better than you. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep to be ruler over my people. David, don't forget where you came from. I've been with you wherever you've gone and cut off your enemies before you. David, I was fighting for you. I will make you a great name. There's a promise. Notice these I wills, like the names of great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Oh, my goodness. These I will statements, we'll read a few more. David, when most people hear the name David, you think Goliath. And he, in addition to defeating Goliath, he's such a great king and leader. Heart for God, valiant, courageous, and he very much is an example of a good leader. Going even further, because of God's covenant with David, it extended to the Israelite people. All nations and all peoples have history. Some history is good, some history is bad. It's just the story. But you see that he becomes such a representative of the children of Israel. And I know these are sensitive times, and I'm not here to get into the geopolitics of today or the war in Gaza or anything like that. But may I just say that God has been faithful to the children of Israel over the ages? People have tried to decimate them, and most horribly in different ways. I won't even get into World War II and the camps or the pogroms in Europe. So they have survived and thrived in spite of specific things trying to take them out. That's a story all of its own. David, great man, great leader. God says, I will make your name great. And by the way, there is one who would be born from that line, and one of his titles is the son of David. So when Jesus shows up and he's performing these miracles and he's healing and touching and saving and transforming lives, and a blind man and two blind men hear about Jesus coming, they say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And they ascribe to him that name. I can go on and on. So the covenant, he would bless David. He would bless David's people.
My people Israel, I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord who also declares to you, the Lord will make a house for you, and you will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, your scriptures may read, and it may change a little bit here and there. You might see his descendants or his seed, and it'll go sometimes from a plural kind of descendants, this group of people, to descendant or seed. So now there's this interplay between the promises of God for the nation and the promises of God related to his anointed king, the Messiah. There's a lot of ink that scholars have spilt on this discussion, but this is a covenant, a promise that he would establish his kingdom through this one, the anointed son of David, forever. Now, that's a bold statement. But to see that he says this, and we'll just drop down. I'll put on my second set of eyes here. Verse 16, your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. So God makes this solemn oath and plan that he would give to the man who loved him, who wanted to build a physical house. God says, I'm going to give you, David, a spiritual house forever. And we see when Jesus comes and he brings about his kingdom is still happening today. It's in our hearts, it's in our minds, it's in our lives, it's in our souls. Now, the Philistines' kingdom is no longer in existence. We can go through all those ites that tried to take out the Israelite people, and many of them are gone from history. But the kingdom of heaven and the reign of Jesus Christ extends on to this day. And it's spread by the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ. I'm a student of history. I find it fascinating. Everyone has a story. Some of you heard me mention I did my family tree and DNA. It's like 85% West African and 15% Finnish. I said, wow, I got people in Finland. Check that out. Just kind of lighten it up. And you know what I discovered? When I did my family history, and I go way back on the African side, I'm like, you know, they were really fighting over there in the motherland in Africa. But then I go checked out my Finnish family, and I'm like, you know what? They were fighting over here, too. I said, yeah, we got some Vikings in the family line here, you know. But, and I'm just lighting it up. When it comes to man, we often want to establish our kingdom. And the means of which we do that is to subjugate and hurt people and give ideologies that are often against the kingdom. Jesus says, what are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And those were commands God gave to Moses. Now, could you imagine God's kingdom established on earth, and those two commands were the modus operandi for all people? Or just imagine right here in Ventura, if the majority of folks that say they follow Jesus did that, would that make a difference? So I invite you to be a part of that kingdom that will not end, and I'm so glad to have on this leg of the journey that experience with you. So I want to pray and invite the worship team up and reflect on that. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are a faithful God. You're faithful to all your promises, and you were faithful to David. And you even said to David that when he errs and commits iniquity, you would correct him. And you do that with us. You correct us when we're wrong. But you never throw us away. You love us, and you use David to establish a kingdom. And we're grateful for that. Be in our hearts and minds, and may we live and love in a way that shows that the Son of David, Jesus Christ, is real. It's his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.